Do you know what God says of you? You know what God thinks about you this morning? He loves you. Doesn't matter what happened this week and how you performed, God loves you. And this is not Valentine's kind of love. This is the kind of love that has the power to transform our lives. Good stuff. Thank you, Tricia. How many of you have children, young children or grandchildren, who have played on a soccer or basketball or baseball team? Just, you know, yeah, been there? Yeah, all right. It absolutely slays me watching kids play soccer or basketball for the first time. I mean, the coaches are teaching them strategy and things like that, but I love the soccer field. It's, you know, everybody's following the ball. You've got this entire field, but everybody's... My son Jordan liked basketball, and he was probably about 8, maybe 9 years old when he first played on an organized basketball team. And I was in the stands watching. And I'm sure that the coach had been talking to them about a zone defense, right? I mean, there's beginners, so we're going to start with the basic stuff, a zone defense. So I'm sure that the coach told Jordan, this is your zone. When the team is, your opponent is coming down the court to try to score, we're on defense, here's where I want you to stand. And your zone, he probably said, you know, runs from this line to the edge of the court, or between these two, you know, places. This is your zone. And so they started playing the game, and time and time and time again, Jordan's team would be on defense, and the other opponents are dribbling the ball down the court, and Jordan would be in the middle of his zone. Not in the zone, but in the middle of his zone. And I could see this. You could see the cogs of his brain working. You know, okay, they're coming down here. The guy is dribbling. I've got to defend this space right here. This is my territory. And so the guy on the opposite team is coming down here dribbling, you know, 5 feet, maybe 2 feet on the other side of what I imagine is the line that his coach told him was the edge of his zone, right? And it's almost as if Jordan would run up to this imaginary line and just stop, because that was somebody else's zone. And, well, unfortunately, oftentimes the somebody else was not guarding his zone. And yet Jordan wouldn't cross that line, you know. This is my zone. This is where I'm going to defend. And so the guy would just dribble unopposed. And been there? Seen that? Yeah, yeah. You know, we learn the means, the methods of how to play the game, how to live life. And we know that there's an end, there's a goal. You know, the goal is to keep the other team from scoring and you win the game. But so often, especially with kids, there's this failure to see the end. Instead, we focus on the means. We miss the forest for the trees. We fail to get the big picture. Well, the story is the Bible is the story of human beings confusing the means and the ends, right? More often than not, focusing on the means and completely missing the end, completely missing the big picture. So this morning, let's do a little recap. In one word, what would you say was the means that God intended to form his people in the Old Testament? We're just thinking about Genesis through Malachi, okay? In the Old Testament times, what was the means that God used to form and shape his chosen people? One word. Say it a little louder.
Moses.
Moses. The law.
His mouth.
Let's use the law. You know, that's the thing that really, the law became the means that God would use. The God of Israel was unlike any other God that other people might worship. And all of those people worshiped multiple gods. So God said, you are going to be different. You're going to stand out in this ancient world because you are different. You worship one and one God only, right? And the law is a description of how God's people were to live. All right, so let's fast forward to the Gospels. If you had to identify the means that God would use to shape his new people according to the Gospels, what would that one word be?
Grace.
Jesus. Grace is good. But it's Jesus. Jesus is the means that God used to form his people. The means that God used to set them free from their sins, to give them new life, new birth. Jesus is crucified, he's raised from the dead, he ascends to heaven, and then we have the rest of the New Testament. What is the one word means that God would use in the New Testament era, right up to and including today? What is the one word that you would describe to use to describe God's means of shaping and forming us into his people?
Love.
Love. What else? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, becomes the means, the thing that shapes us and transforms us and empowers us and purifies us. So we've got the law, then Jesus, now the Spirit. These are the means, the tools, the methods that God is going to use to shape his people. The end goal has always been the same, though, hasn't it? What is the end, the goal, the completion, the thing that God is looking to accomplish, whether it was through the law and Jesus and the Spirit? What is the end goal?
Everything under Christ.
Everything under Christ. End of John chapter 17, Jesus prays that we would all become
one.
That we would grow together, no barriers, no boundaries, no us versus them, that we would all be brought by the power of the Holy Spirit, by what Christ has accomplished on the cross, we would all become one giant worldwide family, unified by the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the mission of God. That is the end product that God is shooting for. That is the thing that we have been invited to be a part of, right? Unity with one another and being one with God. Now, the story of the Corinthian church, of course, is the story of people confusing the means with the end. So join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 4. Paul writing to this dysfunctional congregation, who had focused on means instead of the end. Chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. I'm going to read a paragraph here. I'd like you to just keep track, whether it's in my version or your version, keep track of how many times Paul mentions the word Spirit. How many times does Paul refer to the Holy Spirit? There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And you could probably substitute the word Spirit for Lord there. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And you could probably substitute the word Spirit for God there. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, and that's a different use of the word Spirit, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. How many did you count?
14.
14, 10. Why do you suppose Paul repeats the word spirit, the name spirit, so many times in that passage? I suspect it's because he intentionally wants to draw their attention to something that they've missed. The Spirit, during this New Testament age, the Spirit is the means, the primary means that God is using to mold and shape and transform His people and to bring them together as one. And the Spirit has many ways of doing that, one of which is spiritual gifts. God says to the church, I'm going to give you gifts, gifts that are empowered by my Holy Spirit so that you can work like different members of a body, but in unity together. You can work in complementary ways with one another to accomplish what the church needs to do. And what is the church needing to accomplish? Unity. So I'm going to give you all of this diversity, but I want you to use it in unity to bring the church together, to break down the barriers, to gather the people of the world around my throne, that we might be one. But apparently the Corinthians had fixated on the means of spiritual gifts. They would get together on Sundays, kind of like with their Pokemon cards. I've got the gift of tongues and you've got the gift of interpretation, so let's make a trade. You know, no. They focused on whatever gift it was that God had given them, thinking that theirs was probably more important than everybody else's, because that's the way we think, right? We human beings. So the Corinthians had fixated on the gift instead of seeing that the goal, the end, the big picture of those gifts was to bring unity, to take that diversity and erase the lines that separated people so that we might be one. So Paul repeated the name Spirit over and over. You know, the gift that you have and the gift that you have were both given to you by the And the work that this person and this group of people is doing and the work that this person is doing are designed to work together by the power of the... Don't miss the goal. Don't focus on the line that's the edge of your zone to the exclusion of what might be happening over here, because what might be happening over here needs to be connected with what you're doing. The Pharisees had missed Jesus because they had fixated on the law. God was saying, we're going to move away from the law because the law has now come in the person of Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees refused to see that. They missed the change of methods that God was instituting at that time in history. And the Corinthians had missed the end of unity and the goal of unity and maturity. They had missed that because they were fixated on these flamboyant spiritual gifts that God had given to some of them. It's not just the Corinthians. I mean, we rank on them, okay? I apologize. I've painted them to be a completely dysfunctional church, and while they were, you know, well, there's probably a few glimmers of glory there someplace, but it wasn't just the Corinthians that missed the point. It wasn't just the Corinthians or the Pharisees that mistook the means for the end. It's been the church throughout history, hasn't it? The Latin Mass. How many of you grew up with that? And what was it, in the 1960s? You know, nearly 2,000 years later, they finally said, okay, we'll speak your language. There were people 500 years ago who lost their lives because they dared to translate the Bible from Latin into English or whatever language the local people spoke. We focused on the means, the Latin Bible, the language that had been it had first been translated into out of Greek and Hebrew. We focused on that to the exclusion of explaining the gospel to people in a language they understood. And it hasn't stopped. You know, King James Version only. My dad, who lives in her West Virginia. In order to get to his house, you have to drive by this little Baptist church. And plainly on their sign is a King James Version 1611. Apparently that's the only version of the Bible you're allowed to use in that church. Because, you know, that's the one St. Paul used. How about the meaning of communion? The communion, a sacrament, is a means of grace. Its intention is that we would have something tangible, something we could taste, something we could see, something that we can feel, that would remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet, over the years, there's been battles about whether communion is the actual body of Christ or just a symbol of the body of Christ. I've been to a number of Catholic masses over the years, had good relationships with Catholic churches, but at the end of the service, when it's time for people to go forward to receive this, there's this thing that happens in my heart. I just would love to be able to share communion with this group of brothers and sisters in Christ, but if I were to go forward, it would be offensive to them because I don't see it the way they see it. And so the means has gotten in the way of the unity. May that barrier be broken down in our lifetime. How about squabbling over doctrinal differences or biblical interpretations? You know, I'm sorry, but I can't get together with you for a Bible study because you think differently about this passage than I do. Clothing. My mother was overweight all of her adult life, suffered from depression, and ate her way to 200 pounds. She wore comfortable clothing. Sleeveless blouses was her uniform day after day after day. It was comfortable, it was cool. And that's one of the excuses that she used for not going to church, because she was afraid that she would show up and the people that wear suits and ties and dresses wouldn't accept her in that congregation. It was just an excuse, and yet somehow we had communicated to my mom that the way you dressed was more important than the unity with Jesus Christ. Hymns and choruses. Can I get a vote? You know, all of these things are means to an end. They're a way to help us become one with God and one with one another. And yet the church over the years has always fixated on the means to the exclusion of the end. We've missed the big picture. We've missed the boat. Paul's final word to the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts was that they, and this is a quote from him, he says, at least try to excel in the spiritual gifts that build up the church. You know, there are spiritual gifts that God has given us which may build us up spiritually or may build a person who's able to interpret that speech, but it's not something that's necessarily going to strengthen the entire church. Paul says at least if you're going to focus on spiritual gifts, at least focus on the ones that bring unity. Right? Here's his concession. The Ephesian church, on the other hand, focused on the end, the goal, the unity, the maturity. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. So in the Corinthian letter, he used the word spirit over and over and over again. Here for the Ephesians, he's going to use the word one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then he has one of those attention deficit disorder moments. So we'll just skip over the parenthetical statement in verses 9 and 10. Go to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the progression there in verses 11 through 13? God gives us gifts. He gives us tools. He gives us means. He spells out where our zone is on the basketball floor. But the purpose is that those gifts, those callings, would be something that would equip the people. And we don't stop there either. Once his people are equipped, we're equipped so that the body of Christ may be built up. Right? And what's the end goal of the body of Christ being built up? Until we all reach unity and maturity and fullness in Christ. I love that pattern he spells out there. I'd encourage you to memorize verses 11, 12, and 13. These are the marching orders of God's church. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you Jesus. I've given you the law. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you tools which you are to use in order to equip one another. Ernie mentioned the man who walked with him for the first 6 weeks of his rededicated life. A tool that God gave him, a mentor, a partner, a fellow follower of Christ on the path. You know, this is the kind of stuff that God gives us to equip him. And has Ernie been equipped? Absolutely. And he's been equipped, and we've all been equipped, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Look around. Check out the faces of the people sitting around you. How do they need you to help them to become more like Christ? How might you help the people that are sitting you, family members, spouses, children, parents, friends? How might God use you to build up somebody else? What would you say, or what can you do, or what do you have to offer that would strengthen and encourage another person's faith? That's our task for this week, right? To equip the church so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, maturity in Christ, that we grow up into the fullness of Christ, so I have to start wearing sunglasses on Sunday morning when I'm looking into your faces. So how about us? New Beginnings, Church of the Nazarene. How are we doing when it comes to focusing on the means instead of the end? What are the things that we devote our greatest time and energy and money to as a congregation? Not talking about you as an individual, but what are the things that we spend the most time doing as a congregation? What are the things that we spend the most money on as a congregation? What are the things that we devote the most and the best energy to as a congregation? The building, youth, mission, my salary? What else? Where do we spend most of our time? I mean, literally, when you come to church, where do you spend most of your time? I want you to pat the seat sitting next to you. For many of us, this is where we spend the vast majority of our congregational time, right? And that's okay. We're called to gather and worship the Lord together and to encourage one another with stories like Ernie's, right? It's a means to an end, though, isn't it? The money we give to missions is a means to an end, right? To spread the gospel around the world. The time we spend being trained and understanding the Word of God is a means to an end, right? That we might be able to defend the gospel. That we might be able to proclaim the good news, right? The songs we sing are a means to an end that we might be able to praise God with more and more clarity and fullness with every passing week, right? the time we spend ministering to our children is a means to an end that they might grow up to be one with God, right? So here's the awkward question. When you think about the time you spend at church, when you think about the money that we contribute in the offering plates, when you think of all the things we do, other rooms in this facility, and when we get together even outside of this, how many of you going to lunch with somebody at a restaurant in town? The Grays are inviting all of you to join them. Where are you going today? When we think about the time we spend around a restaurant table or a table in your home sharing a meal together, how are we doing at accomplishing the end, the goal, the purpose? Or are we just enjoying the singing? And we're enjoying the fellowship. And like me, we're getting fuller and fuller and fuller. I watched a NFL Films the video yesterday about how the Patriots beat the Rams. You know, it's the one where they actually turn the microphones up so you can hear what the people are saying to one another on the sidelines. I was impressed with the fact that from the coaches to the players to all of the assistants along the sideline throughout the course of that game, they never lost sight of the goal. The goal is to win the Super Bowl, right? And they had to adapt. The other team seems to be doing something well, so how are we going to need to change our plan to be able to meet that challenge? Always with the eye on the goal, the purpose, the target. Oftentimes we make the means into an idol. We fixate on the spiritual gifts and think that's what it's all about, not realizing that it's the mission that never changes, right? The mission of unity with God and with one another, demolishing the boundaries and the barriers between us, that is the mission. Everything else we do is just a tool that God has given us, all under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So team, let's not lose sight of the goal. Let's give ourselves unreservedly to the mission of the church, being one with God and one with one another.